so holy. No one so worthy. No one so faithful as our God. There's no one who is as worthy of the honor, as worthy of praise and glory than our God and our Father. Amen. So as we stand this morning in the house of worship, it is with a heart of thanksgiving, realizing that God has been so gracious and so kind to us. And as we look at it, and you know, daylight savings time is taking its toll, but praise the Lord for those of you who are here this morning. Amen, because it is a personal relationship that we have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's get a Lord a hand for the praise and worship leaders. Amen. Thank them for blessing us this morning with a dynamic time of praise. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. And I'm going to read verse 8 in your hearing. We'll get right into the message for the morning. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. As we go to the Lord in prayer this morning, remember to pray for, let me encourage you to pray for Brother Lindsay and Sister Lindsay. They are traveling likewise with the Bowmans today. Pray for safe travel for them. Pray for Mother Forrest. She wasn't feeling well this morning, and likewise with Sister Carmen. We know that God is a healer and that God does touch. So pray that God will move and touch in their lives today. Father God, we come this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts. We praise you, O God, for your majesty, your glory, your sovereignty, for who you are. And we thank you that you are God and our Father. We love you, Lord, and we praise and give you glory this morning. Thank you for allowing us to be here to worship, to serve, to glorify you, Lord, in this time of worship. We pray that you would speak today, Lord, that your voice may be heard, and not mine, O Lord. Think with my mind, speak with my mouth, O Lord. Pray that your word will go forth and that it will glorify you, that it will edify and encourage your people, O Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for allowing us to be here. For many laid down last night, O Lord, who were better by nature than we are by practice, and they didn't rise this morning, Lord, when the sun came up. And we thank you that you woke us and you started us out on our way and allowed us, Lord, to be here in this place of worship. Now, Lord, be glorified in us and through us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lift your Bibles with me and repeat after me. This is my Bible, God's holy word, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I will hide it in my heart that I may not sin against God. Let's give the Lord some praise, and you may be seated in the presence of the Lord this morning. Avoiding the devil's traps. Avoiding the devil's traps. Let me open with a story this morning. There was an illusionist, and he had an audience, and he was there before them, and he had a box. And he put his assistant, his wife, into the box, and he began to fold the box in half and continued to fold it until it was small enough that he could set it on the podium that was before him. And then he opened it back up and said, let me do it again, but I want to use somebody from the audience this time. And he took the box and he folded it in half and he folded it again and he got it down to that same size that it was small enough to fit on the podium. And then the show ended and a lady came up and said, "Tell me how you do that." And he said, "Well, ma'am, if I tell you, I'll lose my edge." He said, "It is a secret of the trade how I perform this illusion." And the lady said, "Well, I would just like to know." He said, "But if I tell you, then I'll lose control of the audience." Well, now if in our human minds we can't figure out how an illusionist can fold a box down to a size that is so small that you can't put a baby in it, what makes us think that we can figure out how a cosmic figure who is a spirit does what he's been doing for so many years in deceiving, amen, people from the beginning almost of human history? He is if we can't figure out something that easy, there's no way we can figure out exactly how Satan does what he does. He's a master of deception, amen. And you just can't figure it out. So we need to understand that when we look at life, we may not know the hows that it is done, but we certainly can, because of our own experience and the experience of others, know how to put some stop gaps in place in order to avoid falling into the snares, falling into the traps of the devil. So let's take a look and see how we can avoid the devil's traps. And I don't plan to keep you long. Just briefly, I want to touch on four points that I believe are very, very important for you and I, that we keep these things in place. And the first one is, let me encourage you, don't stray. Psalms 119, verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Now, Pastor Trey said in discipleship this morning that he doesn't have to make every mistake in order to learn, but we learn from the mistakes of others, can we not? Amen. If we are observing and we pay attention, there are some moves and some things that people do that we can learn from that will benefit us. And we can learn from the psalmist this morning. The psalmist said, "When I went astray, when I left following your word and your commands, I was afflicted. I ran into trouble, and trouble came into my life, but I also figured out how to get back. Because when I realized that it was trouble entered my life because I strayed away from your word," he said, "but now I do what? I keep your word." So don't stray from the word of God. Sometimes believers neglect the study of God's word. They neglect their prayer life. And as a result, they begin to stray from their service and their intimacy with God. But has that ever happened to anybody here besides me? When I stop, reading the word, I stop praying, I stop being attentive to the things of the Lord, I find myself drifting further and further away from God. Amen. So I know what the psalmist is saying is true, because I am a person who has experienced this affliction and this hurt that comes from not being obedient to the word of God. I know that when I don't spend enough time in the word of God, my mind begins to go in all kind of crazy directions. And Satan will come into your thinking and begin to cause you to think things that are not wholesome, that are not true, that are not for our benefit as children of Almighty God. So he causes me to come back and begin to rethink how I interact with God, how I allow the Word of God to affect who I am and take me where I need to go. Some of us lack courage to say no to our non-Christian friends. Amen. Y'all know how it works. The phone will ring and they'll say, "Hey girl, you know, come on, let's get out tonight. You ain't been out for a long time." Oh, y'all act like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Or the phone rings and, "Hey man, you know, let's do happy hour down at 6902, you know," and happy hour turns into unholy hour and maybe unholy night, depending on what happens while you are in that place. And we find ourselves, we cave in to life's old habits, amen, and the tricks of the devil when we stray from the Word of God. Amen. As children of God, we must guard our devotional lives. Amen. We need to spend time consistently with God on a regular basis. Amen. And I love getting up in the morning. Well, before I get up, just saying, "Lord, thank you that I'm here one more day. Now, Lord, take control and guide my mind and direct my steps, Lord, that the things I do will glorify you." And I'll pray about some other things, but that's pretty much my first invocation, and that is that, "Lord, I want you to be with me today." And then when I rise, ultimately, I'm going to have that little book in my hand and begin to read my devotion for the day. And then I meditate on it, and I think about, now, how does this apply to my life? How should this affect or impact my life as I go through it today? So with that, I see that I am carefully guarding my life. See, and we have to take a bold stand for the Lord. Amen. We have to say no to the temptations of the enemy. And we do have an enemy, y'all. I don't know whether you recognize it or not, but he is real. See, some people don't even believe in the devil, but Satan is real. And he is our enemy. Now, how do we keep from straying from the word? Look at James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. It says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." Now, what does it look like to submit to God? It means to say, "Yes, Lord, have your way. Yes, Lord, take control. Yes, Lord, I want to be in your divine will." And then when Satan comes at you with those temptations and stuff, you say, "No, you know, get thee behind me. No, I'm not going to fall into that trap today." And then it very simply, James goes on to say, draw near to God and he will do what? He'll draw near to you. So it is a process that when we truly seek the will of God and we desire to be used by God, we just have to draw closer to him. And drawing closer to him means that I'm going to spend more time in his word. Drawing closer to him means I'm going to spend more time in prayer. Drawing closer to him means that I'm going to spend more time with people who are spiritual and desire to glorify God with their lives. See, when you draw near to God, it's not just only through our worship and our prayer. Sometimes I can get a little closer to God just sitting around talking to Brother Freddie or Brother Herb or some of the other men in the church, guys and pastors who know the Lord and love the Lord. It draws us closer. The Bible says that iron does what? Iron sharpens iron. And if we are rubbing together and talking and praying, encouraging one another, it draws us closer to the Lord. So let me encourage you, don't stray. And then secondly, don't strut. Y'all know what a strut is, don't you? Yeah, y'all know how the rooster struts around the barnyard. He got a certain little walk that's unique to him because he's the rooster. And y'all have seen on the Gates boxes, y'all eat the Gates, right? And they got that little straight strutting image on that box and talk about strutting Gates. Amen. Don't strut. Amen. Because the Bible says, and I say, I had to be careful downstairs this morning not to jump in when they start talking about Proverbs 16:18. It says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. See, it's sad to say, but many Christians today lack humility. Many are haughty, arrogant, stuck on themselves, think the sun rises and sets in them, not realizing that if you're not humble, that you're really not like Jesus Christ. Because if you're going to be like Christ, you have to be humble. Now, sometimes they make me think about that narcissistic rooster. And maybe y'all haven't heard the story of the narcissistic rooster. But there was a rooster, and the rooster was out in the barnyard, and every morning he would rise and do his crow and do his cock-a-doodle-doo, and the sun would gradually come above the horizon. And old rooster felt pretty good because he said, you know what, the sun don't come up until I crow. And he began to tell the hogs and the cows and the chickens and everybody out in the barnyard, hey, you know what? Watch this in the morning. When I get up and crow, the sun gonna rise up. He got up the next morning, he crowed, and the sun just crept up over the horizon. And he was strutting along the barnyard thinking that the sun rose and set at his command. But winter time began to come on. And as winter came on, the sun came up later and later. So he would crow and the sun would be slower coming up after he crowed. And finally it got in the dead of winter, and he was jumping up at the same time crowing and waking the old farmer up who didn't have anything to do in the wintertime but rest. And so the farmer would get mad some morning. He'd go out and he'd throw his boot at the old rooster in the courtyard and go back in the house, and the rooster would flee from the boot, and he would get up in the morning and he would crow all over again and tell everybody, said, well, you know, it's slow, but it is going to come up because I'm crowing this morning. Well, that evening, the farmer said, I'm tired of this rooster waking me up, and he sent one of his boys, said, go out there and get that rooster, and when you get him, let's have some chicken and dumplings for dinner tonight. Amen. So pride goes before destruction. Amen. And the rooster found out that he really wasn't all that. He was just dinner on the farmer's plate. People then and now desire and love the praise of men more than that of God. And for that reason, they find themselves strutting and acting like they're all that in a cup of tea. In John, and I just want to read this so you understand that I know what I'm talking about. In John 12:42-43, it's nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than God. In Christ's time, on earth, and our time here right now. In that day and age, there were rulers, there were people of authority who truly believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But because of their fear of being put out of the synagogue, and because of their love of the praise of men, they would not tell or confess that Christ was the Messiah. Amen. Because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, I'd rather have the praise of a mere mortal versus the praise of the Creator of the ends of the earth, the person who made man? Really? Wow. That's deep, but that's exactly where they were. They would rather have heard from men how great they are and what type of person they were than to hear God say, well done. But Jesus set forth a perfect example, if you will, of humility. In John 6:38, it says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus stated the place of his origin, and he stated his purpose for coming into the world. But listen, according to John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And here Jesus Christ is a part of the Trinity, or the triune God, equal with God the Father and equal with God the Holy Spirit. But he humbled himself and came into this world not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Now, if God the Son could humble himself, submit to the Father's authority, you and I really should never be proud and arrogant, because we recognize the fact that pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Has anybody in here ever fallen? I know I have. And I know that it's because I thought a little too highly of myself. Sometimes it was because I found myself doing things that I shouldn't be doing because I felt like I was above the law. Amen. But I tell you what, you can keep acting like that if you want to. The police will remind you, you are not above the law. They will reel you in, take you to jail, and somebody will have to come get you. But I thank the Lord, when I got out, nobody had to come get me no more, because I realized that I was not above the law. Now, we have to humble ourselves if we're going to avoid the devil's trap of arrogance. James 4:10, it tells us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And very simply, James is saying that if you want to be raised up, if you want to be respected, you want to be noticed, bow yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he will, in his own time, exalt you. He will lift you up. Has anybody in here ever been down? I know I have. And it took God in order to raise me back up where I was usable to him. Not for my glory, but for his glory. God brought me back out of sin that I might be used by him. So, don't stray. Don't strut. Don't think so highly of yourself. The Bible tells us that we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but each of us with humility of heart worship and glorify God as we love one another. Now, the third one is, don't stoop. And Romans 12:20-21, it says, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The morals of our world are at an all-time low. Violence is in the news all the time. Stories of illicit sex, of alcohol, of drugs, drug abuse, of dishonesty, amen, corruption in government. And y'all know I'm right, because President Trump accused President Obama of wiretapping his house. And everything that happened, it's some slick people in this world. And you have to understand that that the president must be a honor roll student of the devil, because he too is a master of deception. Because every time they get close to him over here, he throws up a flare over there, and everybody forget about what was happening here and starts looking over there. And that's exactly how Satan does you and me. Amen. And when we look at this, we too often lower our moral standard, amen, because we lack the spiritual tenacity or the ability to hold on to God's unchanging hand. Amen. But if you stoop, there is good news today. God is able to raise up and restore those who may have fallen prey to the enemy. Amen. Jesus will restore those who repent and forsake their sins. Christians shouldn't condone. We shouldn't approve evil, nor should we applaud the sins of other people. Amen. But we ought to overcome evil with good. Amen. Now remember, and the writer's talking about not your friends. He's not talking about your family. He's talking about those who you know are your enemy. Amen. Those who have would do you harm if they had the opportunity. Amen. So he said, if your enemy, what? Is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. It says, for in doing so, you will heap coals of what? Fire on his head. Now, if you really want to hurt your enemy, do him good. Pray for him. And there will be a holy burning on his head. Amen. And God will bring him. See, but it only happens when you reward evil with good. And if you really want to overcome evil, you got to do it by doing good. You can't fight fire with fire and glorify God. You have to use the tools and the weapons that God has put at our disposal. And by doing good to those that are evil, we avoid the traps of the enemy. That's how we get around Satan's traps. And that is by not allowing him to draw us in, but going over and covering evil with good. And then, lastly, don't stop doing good. Don't stop doing the will of Almighty God. Philippians 3:13-14, it says, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. And many believers have got off to a good start, but they've come to a bad stop in their relationship, in their walk with Jesus Christ. Satan has attracted, distracted, and attacked the children of God with his subtlety. Yeah, you know, he is subtle. That's what the Bible says in Genesis, that in his subtleness he beguiled Eve. Amen. We have to remember that he is wise, that he is cunning. Amen. That he is that old deceiver. He is the prince of darkness, and that he has power to deceive. He is a liar, and the Bible says that he is the father of lies, and he's going about seeking whom he may destroy. But I come to tell you this morning, there's no problem too big. There's no trial too tough. Amen. And it can't be too big or too tough, because my Bible tells me that God's grace is sufficient. And then moreover, he is always with us because we are his children. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. God is a very present help in the time of trouble. Amen. And see, for my Tombstone fans this morning, Jesus is Satan's huckleberry. he is the one, amen, who was able to overthrow, subdue, and actually imprison Satan. And let me tell you how he did it. It started in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying because the flesh was trying to take over. And ultimately, he ended with his prayer by saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." Right there, Satan should have known that he was in trouble because Jesus was doing the will of his Father. Now, he was arrested and he was tried and he was whipped, and Satan couldn't make him recant or relent from his purpose and his objective in coming into the world. And you need to understand that when Satan brings temptation your way, you need to say, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." They tried him and they whipped him and they ultimately delivered him to Mount Calvary, where they nailed him to an old rugged cross, where he hung from the sixth until the ninth hour, dying for your sins and for mine. And when they raised him up, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, then I'll draw all men unto me." And I know Satan thought that he had the victory because Jesus was dying out on the cross. When he died and they took him down and laid him in old Joseph's new tomb, and they rolled a stone up and sealed the opening to the grave, I know Satan began to strut his stuff and say, "I got it now." And he, nobody's come back that I've ever put in the grave. And he laid there all night Friday night and all night Saturday night. But early Sunday morning, sometime before the sun rose, God dispatched an angel from glory. And he came down and rolled a stone away, set on the stone. Jesus rose from the dead that morning, got up with all power in heaven and earth in his hand. He is my God. He is my Savior. He went back to glory, sat down at the right hand of majesty. And because he loves us, Romans tells us that we are more than conquerors. And literally it means over conquerors, that we have gone above and beyond defeating Satan in his ability to try to take us into hell. It is through the love of God, it is through the power of God, that you and I never have to worry about our salvation. Paul goes on to say that neither height nor depth, nor things present or things to come, none of these things will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So if you want to avoid the devil's traps, don't stray, don't strut, don't stoop, and don't stop. Just keep on going. Paul said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And you and I, we just need to keep pressing, keep moving, keep allowing God to guide our footsteps, keep allowing him to direct our path, keep allowing him to tell us the things that we need to do that he might be honored. Through it, we'll see the kingdom of God increase. We'll see God glorified by our own individual and our collective contributions as the children of God. Don't stray from the word of God. Stay in your devotion. Stay in prayer. Allow God to use you. Don't strut. Don't get raised up in pride and think that you're more than God has made you. Amen. And then don't stoop. and repay evil for evil. But overcome evil with what? Good. And then just press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And there he is. Amen. Press toward the mark for the upward call and the prize that God has for his children. God bless you. God keep you. Avoid Satan.